Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, we're doing a Christmas study, so let's turn to John chapter 1. Not a usual Christmas passage, I know. I like doing the unusual ones. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. So why don't you all stand, and let's go through it together. And it says, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from John, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And let's stop there and let's pray. Father, we just want to give this time into your hand. We thank you for Christmas time. We thank you for everything that it represents. And this is a passage about what it represents. And so, Lord, as we're going through it, we pray that you'd help me to be clear. And, Father, that your word would accomplish what you purpose. Lord, we pray for anybody who's here this morning that doesn't know you, that they'd come into a relationship with you, that they'd finally say yes to you, and that you draw them to yourself. We ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can have a seat. So actually, I'm titling this The Word Became Flesh because it's in the passage in John chapter 14. One of the things that you have whenever you're talking about the coming of Jesus, what's called the incarnation, is the whole idea of where he came from, who he is, and where he came from. This is central to everything that you have in central to everything Christianity. And so this actually, in this passage here, is the real genealogy of Jesus. At Christmas time in church, we make a lot of the story of Jesus in a manger, born in a stable. That's what happened when Jesus was born. But one of the things that you have as you're going through the Gospels is you have this emphasis on actually where he came from, and it depends on the Gospel. And so when you're looking at Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel is the Gospel of the coming King. And so it's picturing Jesus as the King of the Jews. When you get to Mark's Gospel emphasizes the fact that Jesus is a servant. And so you don't have a genealogy in Mark's Gospel, because who cares where a servant came from? When you get to Luke's Gospel is about the humanity of Christ. You see in that Gospel most often the passages that talk about Jesus being angry, or Jesus being tired, or Jesus being grieved, or Jesus being, you know, all the range of emotion, the humanity of Christ you see in Luke's Gospel. The major phrase in Luke's Gospel is Son of Man. And so you have that. When you get to John's Gospel is all about the deity of Christ, who Jesus actually is. And so it's in John's Gospel that you find out where he actually came from. Matthew's Gospel, it's got the first chapter is almost all of it is a genealogy, which, you know, it's boring and that kind of thing. I get that until you start getting into it. And you find out that in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has to come from Abraham, because he's the son of Abraham, and he's the seed of Abraham, and it's through the promise that was given to Abraham that all the world was going to be blessed. And so that genealogy starts with Abraham. It goes down to David, And when you get to David, the reason that David is specifically mentioned in that genealogy, besides the fact that he's in the line of Christ, is because David is the king of Israel that God promised the Messiah was going to come through. And so David's important. Then you get this other guy, Jeconiah. And Jeconiah is important. He's actually on kind of two sides of a 14-generation situation. And the reason Jeconiah is important is because he's in the line of David, but he was cursed by God, and God told him, nobody from your line is ever going to sit on my throne. Which, that causes a problem because Messiah has to come through that line, right? And then you get down to the end of it, and you get to the father of Joseph, who is the foster father of Jesus. He's not the actual father of Christ. And so that whole thing's interesting. I'll come back to it in a second. You go to Luke's gospel. We talked about this last week. Luke's gospel is about the humanity of Christ. And so you have Jesus's genealogy going all the way back to Adam, who is, the passage says, the son of God. So Adam comes from God, and after Adam comes Seth, and so on down the line to a guy named Heli. And it doesn't actually say that Joseph is the son of Heli, because son of is not in the Greek. It just says Joseph of Heli. There's a good chance that Heli is actually, it's almost for sure, Heli is actually Mary's dad, and that he actually adopted Joseph into his family, probably because of the way that Joseph treated his daughter when she was found to be with child before they were married. And so you have the humanity of Christ in Luke's gospel, and it diverges. That genealogy diverges at David, and instead of going through Solomon, which was the line of the kings, it goes through another son of David, Nathan, and then comes up to Heli, who would be Mary's dad. So you have the physical line of Jesus. You have in Matthew's gospel the right to the throne of David. And so Jesus was given the right to the throne of David through Joseph's line, but he can't be from Joseph because Joseph's line is cursed. So he's got the legal right to the throne, but he doesn't come into that right by being a son of Joseph. Otherwise, he couldn't have the throne. And so Jesus had to have the throne of his father David. And then here, though, is the real genealogy of Christ. This is really where he came from. And again, you see it in verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and Jesus, before he came to earth, is called the Word. It's the word logos, and I could spend a lot of time on that. It's the idea of when I'm giving out the logos, I'm telling you what's inside of me. Logos is translated word. But when I'm telling you who I actually am and how I actually feel, what I actually am, I'm giving you logos, and it's the revelation of the inside of me. That's what words are supposed to be when there's truth there. And that's exactly what you're seeing with Jesus. He's the revelation of who God is. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I told you last week that that phrase actually says, and God was the Word. It's talking about the Word's nature. Then it goes on to say, he was in the beginning with God. The word in beginning there is from the vanishing point. It's an arche in Greek, and it means from before time began. And so it's one of those indications that you've got Christ outside of time. You see it again in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And he's the creator. And time is something that's created with the creation. We just sang a song. Eric played the song where it talks about the infinite infant God. And it talks about the artisan that came into the paint. And so when you're talking about the Messiah, you're talking about the one who created everything, which makes him by definition outside of the creation, coming into the creation to reveal himself to us. And that, you guys, is what Christmas is about. It's about the incarnation. The word incarnation means to be invested with bodily nature and form. And so when you're looking at Jesus, he's the baby born who was laid in a manger, but he's the one who was from of old. And so I'm going to give you a couple of familiar passages. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Old, from everlasting. That's language that, again, is picturing the infant in the stable as being one who's from the vanishing point, literally from beyond time, the everlasting one. And then you have the same thing in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. That's letting you know that when Messiah comes, he's coming as a baby, and he's going to be born, and this is written over 700 years before the fact. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so he's not just any old baby, he's a son. And specifically, they would probably think, well, obviously, Messiah is going to be a boy, and so he's going to be the son of his mother. But it's more than that, and we see that when we get to the New Testament. He's called the Son of God and the Son of Man. And so a son is given who is going to be the Son of God. By the way, when you're talking about sons, I have a son, and he is like me. He's got my very nature. He's not a horse. He's not a dog. He's not a cat. He's not anything other than human. And so when God has a son, and this is one of those things that you run into in the Bible, when Jesus would call himself the Son of God, people would freak out. And the reason they freaked out is because cats have cats, dogs have dogs, horses have horses. When a human being has a baby, what is it? It's a human. And when God has a child, what is it? And that's the implication there. So saying Jesus, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't believe that he's God, you don't even know what you're talking about. You just messed up big time right there. And so that's the picture that we have there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, saying that he's going to be the one to rule the kingdom of God. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The Bible flat out calls him the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so, again, you have this picture in the Old Testament pointing forward to the coming of Jesus. One of the problems that comes up with this is the whole idea of, well, we only have one God, and you're calling the Father God, and you're calling Jesus God, and so isn't that two gods? And then later on, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit God. Well, not later on, it's all through Scripture. But the Bible calls the Holy Spirit God. This, you guys, is where you get the doctrine of the Trinity. And so basically, it goes like this. This is as simple as it is. This is where the church came to when they did the Trinitarian controversies. They just went right back to the Bible. And what we've got in the Bible is one God, cover to cover, one God. But you have three guys called God. And so it's the Son is called God, the Father is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. When we get back into the book of Acts, we're going to run into a passage next time that we do the book of Acts where Peter flat out calls the Holy Spirit God. And so three guys who are being called God. And we know that they're not the same guys because Jesus is getting baptized and the Father's speaking from heaven and the Holy Spirit's coming down in the form of a dove. And so now you got three persons who are called God, and yet we have one God. How does that work? I have no idea. I have no idea, and neither do you. And one of the problems that people have is they come in and try to make up stories on how that works. And so some people that say that God morphs, and when he wants to be Jesus, he puts on a Jesus suit. And when he wants to be the Holy Spirit, he puts on a Holy Spirit suit, and so on. Well, that doesn't work at the baptism of Christ because you got puppetry going on and ventriloquism at that point, and God is deceiving people, right? And so you literally have three persons. When Jesus is on the earth and he's praying to the Father, who's he praying to? God. Well, so you got God praying to God? So God's praying to himself? And that's what the cultists will come up and say to you. He can't be God because he would be talking to himself. No, who he's talking to is the Father, who is also God. And along with Jesus, they are the one God. And again, that's what the Bible teaches. So three guys called God, they are not the same guy, and yet they are all one. That's what the Bible teaches. It's where you get the doctrine of the Trinity. It's from the Bible. It's not from some council in 325. The church was calling Jesus, I'm reading you a passage that flat out calls Jesus God right here. And so it's just in the Bible. And here's the problem that we have. God reveals things to us, and he doesn't give us all the answers. So the Bible talks about in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that he's revealed belong to us and to our children forever so that we can do all the words of this law. So God reveals things to us, and he doesn't necessarily tell us how those things work. He's revealed, and part of it is in this chapter right here, that he was there before time. How do you do before time? How do you do before time? How do you do that? How do you do timelessness? Anybody want to tell me? And if you try to tell me, I'm going to say, you have no idea what you're talking about, because you've never been outside of time. How do you do everywhere at the same time? How do you do that? That's called omnipresence. How do you never learn anything? You already know everything. And I know you know people who think that's that's the situation, but it's not. Everybody learns. How do you become someone who needs who's got the knowledge of everything? And you don't know how that works either. So this is what I'm telling you. Nothing about God is anything that you're going to understand when you're talking about his nature, including this whole thing. But I always have illustrations. And so this is the illustration. So you got a square there, you got a circle there, you got a triangle there, right? So is a square ever a circle? Nope. Is a triangle ever a square? Nope. What did I leave out? You see what I mean? None of those things are the same thing. You can't make them the same thing in two dimensions, but once you add a third dimension, this is what you get. So Eric Simons made this from me, from his $3,000, how much was it? What, half that? $1,500 3D print. So this is a $1,500 piece of plastic, is what I'm telling you. So when you look at it from this angle, it's a square. And when you look at it from this angle, it's a triangle. And when you look at it from this angle, it's a circle, right? And so what you can't do in two dimensions, you can do in three. And so when you guys are thinking of God, you're thinking of somebody who's not just fourth dimensional, or, you know, if you're a geek, fifth dimensional. You're not talking about somebody who just has an added dimension. You're talking about somebody who's beyond dimension. And so the things that we see God doing in our dimensionality that look impossible are totally possible for somebody who has no dimension. And we just don't understand it. And if you had a two-dimensional person and you tried to explain this to them, all you can do is take this and pass it through their dimensionality. And if you pass it, you know, like it's a plane, you pass it through this way, what they're going to see is a circle, kinda. They're actually just going to see a line, if you get really geeky on it. And if you pass it this way, it's going to be a triangle. And if you pass it this way, it's going to be a square. And then you tell them, that's all the same thing. And they go, I have no idea what you're talking about. And that's where you sit right now. You have no idea what I'm talking about, right? But again, God's revealed these things. And so we have to trust him that he knows what he's talking about. Of all people, you know, it's like you reveal things to me about you. You can be lying to me. You can be trying to snow me in areas. You can be unaware of the fact that you don't even know who you are. But God is never like that. And so if God tells you something about himself, you're going to have to trust him on it. And this is one of those things that we run into when we're talking about this. And so the one without dimension, the one without time, the one without confinement confines himself to human flesh and comes down to this earth. And why would you do this? And one of the things that you need to understand is that many times when people look at Christianity, it's misunderstood because they think Christianity is a religion. And when I think of religion, I'm not thinking of what you have in the Bible. When I think of religion, I think of what I had before I was a Christian, trying my best to be good. I needed to be good for my parents. I needed to be good for my teachers. I needed to be good for my coaches, trying my best to be good. And so I need to be good for God, so to speak. And so a lot of people think that. In fact, every world religion is about that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the whole idea that I need to reach out to God and I need to work hard for him so that I can attain some type of position with him where I am worthy of heaven. That's religion. That's what you have in Buddhism. And so you have the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. And there's literally things that you have to do if you want to reach enlightenment. You don't have that with the Bible. That's religion. When you're talking about Christianity, it's not religion. If it was religion, then we could just give the teachings and move on. But we always center in on Jesus, because Christianity is not about religion. It's about having a real relationship with the living God. When you're talking about man's attempts to reach God, the reason that this has to happen is because we can't do it on our own. And God makes that clear in the Bible. I'm going to show you a passage. Turn over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. One of my sayings that I like to give a lot about Jesus coming to the earth and Jesus dying on the cross is that you can tell how deep a hole you're in by how long the rope is that gets you out, right? And so what God does in Isaiah 59 is he shows how deep the hole is that you and I are in. And in that passage, it says, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." It's the idea that sin separates us from God, and it puts up a barrier that we can't get across. And then God goes through and he gives specifics here. He says, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies." How many of you have ever lied? Raise your hands. "No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." Iniquity is just wickedness. And this part's gross. "They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies." Viper's eggs is snake eggs. "And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out." Then he talks about the webs. "Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them in lying and transgressing against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And that's how God sees all of humanity. That's our culture. That's where we live right now. And that's how God sees all of fallen humanity. In fact, Paul the Apostle takes some of these passages out of Romans chapter 3 to make the point that we can't save ourselves because we're incapable of it because of the iniquity of our hearts.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.